Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and it's on page 731. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say amongst themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'"
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that as we spend some time just thinking about this passage, this encounter that Jesus has with this woman and this Pharisee, that you might just teach us something more about who you are and what it is that you ask and expect of us. In your name we pray. Amen. No matter where you go in life, there are expectations that are placed upon us. Whether you're at home, at school, at work, no matter where you are, people have expectations on how we behave, even just generally in society, in social settings, on trains or in shopping centres. There are expectations about how we behave. Hands up here if you're a fan of The Chaser. Are there fans of The Chaser? There's a whole stack of people that are fans of The Chasers. Hasn't been on TV this year, though. There is a stage production of them at the moment, which is showing around the country as well. The whole point to The Chaser, the whole humour that The Chaser brings, is that they're willing to breach and go against the expectations that people have in society. Kind of probably one of their most infamous moments when they did this was last year when Andrew Hansen, one of The Chasers, sang a song called the Eulogy Song. There are some people who may have heard this. For those who didn't, let me give you a little bit of a glimpse about just how far he went. There's a social expectation amongst society that we don't say bad things about people who have passed away, who have died, especially our national heroes. Andrew Hansen, though, wrote this song. He starts it like this. He says, "My great-grandfather died this week. I couldn't stand him, no one could really, but he passed away, and ever since everyone has spoken about what a top bloke he was, and so I've written this song for you, Gramps." And then he begins. He was very hard of hearing, dull and domineering, misogynous, cantankerous and vain. He hit the bottle every night. He hit my grandma out of spite. And the stories of his bunions were a pain. He took his final breath, and everyone's forgotten that even bad people turn into top blokes after death. And it would have been all right if he'd stopped there, but then he went on. He said, "Steve Irwin lived in khaki, a cartoon kamikaze who taunted crocs and tots so frequently. And He was some revhead who pumped the air with pure lead so anti-green he drove into a tree. And then he goes on. He speaks of John Lennon. He speaks of Princess Di. He takes a stab at Sir Donald Bradman, Stan Samardzija, Kerry Packer. He's only stopped when he starts to make a jab at Belinda Emmett, who had only passed away about 2 weeks before. It caused outrage. Right across the next morning, if you're listening to Talkback Radio, everyone was calling in and saying they've simply gone too far. So much of an outcry was that the then Prime Minister, John Howard, and our current Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, both got onto the radio. I get that right? John Howard, Kevin, yeah. They both got onto the radio and said they've gone too far. Kevin Rudd actually said the song is disgusting because they'd gone too far. They'd broken the social expectations that were around, that we have around the way we talk about those who have passed away. The passage that we've just heard read to us is all about expectations. It's about our expectation of God and who God is, and also God's expectation of how it is that we relate to Him. The story begins in verse 36 with Jesus being invited to dinner by a Pharisee, a guy by the name of Simon. This is a religious guy. The Pharisees prided themselves on living a life that was kind of completely godly. They sort of studied the law. They got all the rules that God had asked them to live by. And they'd kind of put them together and they said, we don't want to break any of them. So what we're going to do, we're going to write other rules all the way around them so that we never break any of God's rules, and then God's got to be happy with us. And so these guys are living a great life. And one of these Pharisees, Simon, invites Jesus to dinner, which for those of you who might be a little bit more observant, it might strike us as a little odd because Jesus didn't tend to have the best of relationships with the Pharisees, with these religious people. But there was a kind of a social kind of thing that took place in these times where religious teachers would invite, the Pharisees and religious people would invite a religious teacher for dinner. They would come into the house and join with them for a meal, and through the meal that they would share some of their beliefs and understandings and ideas, and people would have the chance to kind of engage with them. The door of the house for these dinners would be left open so that just even beyond just the invited guests, people from towns could come into the house, maybe not to share with the meal, but at least hear what the religious teacher was going to say. And this is what was taking place. Simon had invited Jesus, the local religious teacher at the time, for dinner to hear what he has to say. Jesus accepts the invitation, and in verse 38 we read that he's reclining at the table. It's probably kind of like a U-shaped table with pillows around it. Jesus was probably lying on his side, kind of perched up on one arm with his legs kind of out behind him with the other guests. But it seems that shortly after dinner had got going, it takes a very unexpected turn. A woman comes into the room. Now, that's the first thing that's odd. Generally, these dinners would have been for guys only. The women generally wouldn't have been invited to these dinners. But this woman comes in. And it's not just any woman. We're told that this woman was known to have lived a sinful life, which is probably a nice way of saying that she was a prostitute. This woman comes in to the religious leader's house. The religious leader would have gone out of his way. Simon would have been going out of his way to make sure that he never spent any time with someone like this, someone who was ungodly, someone who lived a sinful life. The things the Pharisees prided themselves on was kind of being separate from everybody else. And so to this person's house, this woman comes in. She doesn't come in and just stand at the side. She comes all the way in, right into the middle of the room, and plonks herself at Jesus' feet. We're told she begins to weep. And it mustn't have been just kind of a little weep. It must have been kind of tears. I can imagine hearing her sound of a kind of sobbing at Jesus' feet. We're told that her tears fall and splash onto his feet. This is a woman visibly upset. She begins to wash Jesus' feet. As she does, she starts to pour perfume over them. And not just any perfume, expensive stuff. This is like Chanel No. 5 kind of pouring over his feet. She's kissing them at the same time. And then she lets her hair down. A complete social no-no. Letting your hair down might be the equivalent of, I don't know, maybe someone coming into, a lady coming into the church topless. It's like, this is not done. And here's this woman at Jesus' feet, the invited religious leader's the religious teacher at the dinner, washing his feet, with everyone looking on, probably thinking about it, that this is an incredibly sexual and erotic act that's taking place in front of them. This is completely at odds. And Jesus, the religious teacher, does nothing to stop it. He simply just sits there and lets this woman who's lived a sinful life, just wash his feet. I can imagine amongst the room, the people around the outside kind of sort of turning to each other. Can you see what he's doing? What's going on? And we're told in verse 39 that Simon, watching what is happening, reaches a conclusion about Jesus. It says in verse 39, when the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You see, Simon's logic went like this. If this man was truly religious, he would know that we're not allowed to associate with people like this. And yet he does. He therefore can't be a person of God. He can't be God as he claims to be. In Simon's mind, actions speak louder than words. Simon's understanding was that a religious person would certainly not allow a person like this, a prostitute, to wash his feet in front of everyone. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's logical. And I kind of feel for Simon. I can relate to how he feels. He's been taught right throughout his life, and he's put together in his mind a picture about who God is and about what God expects of him. And as he watches Jesus, who claimed to be God, who claimed to be the very mouthpiece of God, he saw someone that didn't match his picture of who God is. He was confronted, and he faced a choice. He faced a choice of saying, have I gotten my expectation of God wrong? Or is this guy really a liar who has no idea what he's talking about? And we face a similar choice, don't we? Whether you are kind of been at church for years and years and years, or whether maybe this is even your first time at church, as we've journeyed through life, each of us have put together a picture in our own mind about who God is and what impact that has on how we need to behave. For some, it's a picture of God who is far, far away, who may not even exist, and if he does exist, certainly doesn't have any real practical or interest in what goes on, and so there's not real impact for how we behave. For others, it's a picture of a God who is very, very angry, a God who is angry at us, who needs to be appeased, and we need to kind of do enough to try to make God happy with us. For others, it's a picture of God who is a God of love, who, being a God of love, though, looks at us and sees us as bad, and so we need to try to overcome that by getting better and better and doing good to try to make God love us. Maybe it's another idea. One of the key ideas in this story that Jesus is wanting to teach Simon, and I believe Jesus is wanting to teach us, is that God wants us to have an accurate picture of who God is and what it is that God expects of us. For us to understand what God wants and to be able to have a think through whether or not we've got the right picture of God. To not carry unnecessary burdens that we kind of place upon us, that God isn't actually asking of us, but because we've got the wrong picture of God, we kind of lump onto ourselves. It's a point which Simon is about to find out. We're told in verse 40 that Jesus is aware of what Simon is thinking. And so Jesus turns to Simon and he says, Simon, I've got a story to tell. Can I teach you something? Simon says, yeah, that's why we're all here. Come on, let's go. And so Jesus begins to tell a story, a parable, a story with a meaning. And he says, there's two men who owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which in Australian dollars is about $90,000. The other owed him 50 denarii, which is about $9,000. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he cancelled the debts of both of them. And Jesus turns to Simon and he says, Simon, which of these do you think would love him more? And so Simon obviously turns and says, well, I suppose the one who had the greater debt cancelled. Well done, Simon, Jesus replies. You've answered correctly. Jesus then turns, though. While still talking to Simon, he turns to the woman. And he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she has loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. I can only imagine at that point in time that all the murmurings, all the whisperings, all the pointings that would have been going on had stopped. There would have been a deathly quiet. You would have heard a pin drop in that room at that point in time. You see, Jesus has turned his attention. The whole focus of the room has gone from this kind of erotic act that was taking place between Jesus and this woman who had lived a sinful life and moves on to Simon the Pharisee. Simon had breached all of the social expectations. Jesus has basically said in front of everybody else, Simon, ever since I've walked into your house, you have been rude. You have shown me contempt. You have been arrogant, so full of self-pride and self-righteousness that from the moment I've come into your house, you have not stopped judging me. And you have shown me utter contempt. This would have been a very awkward room to be in. The society in which this was all taking place kind of worked around honor and respect. The whole society was about honoring kind of the right people. And in this circumstance, Jesus, an invited religious teacher, had needed to be shown honor and respect. Simon had the responsibility of welcoming him into his house, of ensuring that he wasn't insulted, of ensuring that he was built up, that he was respected. And yet he's utterly failed to do this. There's no bitumen on Jesus' roads. So it meant that when they're walking around town in their kind of sandals, and on the dusty streets, their feet are getting dirty. It's a pretty warm climate, so they're kind of getting a bit smelly and sweaty as well. So when you get to someone's house, the expectation was that you'd be given a bowl of water with a towel so you could sort of wash your feet and dry them off. They might give you a bit of oil just to put on your forehead as a way of kind of feeling a little better and sort of smelling a little bit better. You'd be greeted with a kiss, just like the French do, to kind of say hello. Yet Simon has failed to do any of this. And to make matters worse, Simon, this religious person, this person who sought to always do the right thing, hasn't done it. But the person who he deems as a sinful person, a person who doesn't do anything right, the person that we should never associate with, the person that needs to be rejected and expelled from society because of their sinfulness, this person has done what Simon should have. And to make matters worse, she hasn't just done it. She's been amazing in the way she's done it. She's been extravagant. Instead of water, she's used perfume. In honoring Jesus, she's fallen at his feet. She's wiped them with her own hair, humiliating herself in the process. But in doing so, lifting Jesus up for the respect that he deserves. The response that Jesus gives, he turns the whole table, the whole situation on its head. He in effect says back to Simon, actions do speak louder than words. Your contempt, your rudeness, your lack of hospitality that you've shown me shows your own self-pride, shows that deep inside you is a belief that you are good enough, that you know it all, that there's nothing more to learn about God, that you'd got it all right. But Jesus says to Simon, see this woman? This woman has loved. And so her sins are forgiven. The sins that you're trying to make up for, she's forgiven. Because she's been willing to humble herself, to recognize that she hasn't made the mark. Her sins are forgiven. Simon believed that what God wanted most from him was to be good, to be holy, to be pure, to pull himself back from society, to never associate with anyone who did not behave in a godly way. And I think it can be easy to fall into a similar kind of thought process, similar ideas, that what it is that God values most is how good we are, that we do the right things, to start to think that what God wants most from us is to always be able to tick all the good Christian boxes, either because we think we need to appease his anger, or we need to try to be good enough in some way of sort of like a karma idea, that we need to sort of outbalance the wrong things we do with the good things that we do. The problem is, though, that's not what God wants. It's not what God expects of us. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you're absolutely and utterly convinced that you're in the right, but you're not? I remember it was just after the HSC, and a mate of mine, Steve, we were living in the Blue Mountains at the time, and we were going up to the Central Coast to meet some friends of ours who we were going to spend a couple of weeks with. And driving down from the mountains, we kind of got onto Pennant Hills Road, which is the last sort of major road before you hit the F3 to get us up to the Central Coast. And as we pulled onto to Pennant Hills Road, Steve said, "Mate, I've got to get some petrol. We're running low. We're not going to make it." And I've turned to Steve and went, "Mate, we're going to have to pull off Pennant Hills Road. We'll have to go and try and find some, like a petrol station somewhere, because I know that there's no petrol stations between here and the start of the F3. I was utterly and totally convinced of this. My grandmother lived around that area. We used to go down there all the time. And so I'm saying to Steve, "You've got to get off this road." And Steve's going, "Man, there's got to be one." I'm going, "No, Steve, you've got to get off, man. We're going to get on. We're going to break down. Like, you've got to get off." And as I'm kind of doing my rant for Steve to get off Pennant Hills Road, we turn the corner and there's the petrol station. At which point Steve kind of looked at me and I kind of looked down. It was kind of a humiliating and kind of humbling sort of experience, one which Steve still raises periodically with me. But it's kind of what Simon is facing in the room at that time. He's been humiliated. He's been shown up. He's been shown that he's got it wrong. And Simon faces a decision. His decision is whether or not to say, yes, I've got it wrong. Or whether or not he should just puff up his chest and fight back. The reality is we're not told what Simon's decision is. Because at this point, Luke, the author of this, who's kind of put this story together for us, tells us that Jesus actually turns his attention and focuses now on this woman who's come into the room. In verses 48 and 50, Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Simon had sought to find relationship with God by doing the good things, by doing what he thought God expected him, which was to keep all the rules. The problem is that no matter how hard we try to do that, if we try to connect to God by thinking it's about getting it all right, what it ends up doing is just creating pride. Creates arrogance that sees us holding up to God. God, look what I've done. See, I can be good. Like, we can have a relationship because I've done all this. The problem is that's not what Jesus wants. What Jesus wants is humility. He wants us to get on our knees and say, we haven't done it. We've got it wrong. Because the reality is, even when we're trying to do the right stuff, even when we know what we want to do, there are times when we just don't do it. And the Bible's really clear that we don't always get it right. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous through obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." You see, when we know what to do, we end up not doing it. In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then in verse 10, "If we claim to have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar and the word is not in us." Jesus doesn't approve of the woman's sinful life. He doesn't kind of get really excited that she's doing the wrong thing. He doesn't want us living a life which is just pursuing sin. He doesn't want us living a life that's having sex before marriage, that's having sex with someone who's not your husband or wife. He doesn't want us living in a way that's getting drunk, that's disobeying people in authority, that's disobeying our parents. He doesn't want us living a life where we're fighting with our friends and gossiping about others. But what Jesus and God does know is that there are going to be times when we do get it wrong. And what he wants from us in those times is to go to him and to humble ourselves and say, "God, I have got it wrong." To ask for forgiveness. A forgiveness that is only made possible by Jesus dying on the cross. In his death on the cross, he took the punishment we deserved that allowed us to be able to reconnect to God. To take a step of faith is what Jesus wants. To go to him and say, "I can't do it on my own." This woman took that step. She came into this house, this Pharisee's house. She plunked herself at the feet of Jesus, faced all of the scorn and the shame that would have come from that room, because she knew that it was only at Jesus' feet that she would find forgiveness. But it came with a confidence that Jesus would respond in a positive way. We're told that she'd heard about Jesus. She's probably heard about the way that he's responded to those in need. And we can have the same confidence to go to God to ask for his forgiveness. In Hebrews 10:22, it reads, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water." And in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us for all unrighteousness. There is absolutely nothing, 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 nothing that you can ever do that will put you outside of the bounds of God's forgiveness if only you ask. If only we are willing to humble ourselves to ask for it. And as we do that, it will come with a transformed life. It will come with a life that does seek to follow God, that does seek to honor Him. In Romans 6:13, it says, But sin shall not be your master, for you are no longer under sin, but under grace. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and He, Jesus, died for all those who live, that they shall no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We're about to witness some baptisms of Isaac, Bryce and Amanda. They did leave earlier on. You might have noticed that. They went out to get ready for it. But they're taking that step of faith to say, I'm humbling myself before Jesus to say relationship is not based on how good I am, but by being cleansed by Him. The question is, where are you up to tonight? In regards to humbling yourself before Jesus and saying, I haven't got it right. The relationship isn't by doing all the good stuff, that it's by humbling myself and saying, God, I'm not good enough. Are you struggling with guilt about not praying enough, about not reading the Bible enough? Are you struggling with the shame of that kind of sin in your life that you're tempted with over and over again, but you seem to just keep on giving into it? Are you always trying to do the right thing, and when you don't, and when you kind of get it wrong, you just end up with this overwhelming sense of shame that leads you feeling that like God is miles away and that you're distant and that God's kind of left you behind? If you are, can I suggest to you that what you're struggling with is that you're trying to be good enough for God instead of saying to God, I just can't do it on my own. And just letting yourself fall at His feet and say, God, forgive me. Let me just journey with You in Your grace and forgiveness. Not by what me trying to be good enough, but by Your grace. What I'd like to do for us now is just to pray. Is to finish off by just praying. And as I do, I'm going to leave a period of silence, which you might just want to use that time to just to chat to God yourself about maybe where you're up to, about if there's an area in your life that you might be struggling just to let go, an area in life where you're just pursuing goodness because you believe that that's going to make God's kind of happy and pleased with you instead of resting in His grace. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've read this amazing story where You end up lifting up not the religious guy, but this woman who had lived a sinful life but was willing to humble herself at Your feet, who was willing to recognize that she didn't do all the right things, that came to You in humility, and in doing so, we recognize that that's what You desire from us. Jesus, we want to leave some silence just to allow ourselves to pray to You about maybe errors in our lives where we're struggling with this. Jesus, I pray that we would be a people here that seek to relate to You in humility, that are a people that seek to fall at Your feet and rest on Your grace and mercy and love. that seek to do good, not to earn your salvation, not to earn our salvation, to try to make you pleased with us, but out of adoration and praise for who you are. Jesus, help us walk in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.